The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Boy, if you can't preach after that, your soup bowl's dried up. Amen. Look at John chapter 19 again. Look at verse 17 and 18, where the Bible says, "And he, bearing his cross, went forth into the place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha." And the Bible says in verse 18, "And where they crucified him, and two other with him on either side, one, Jesus in the midst." And as we talk this morning about lessons from the cross, we're going to show you this morning how I think it's so vitally important that we value what our Lord Jesus did for you and I. You know, it was on December the 7th, 1941, that the Japanese forces invaded and bombed the U.S. Naval Force there, the base at Pearl Harbor in Hawaii. President Roosevelt got on the news, he got on the national radio, and he said the very next day, he said, as describing this event, "A day that will live in infamy." As he said that, of course, as you begin to understand the drama, the emotions, the death, and all that took place on that day, it would live on in the minds of people forever. And can I tell you, when President Kennedy was assassinated, that was also an infamous day. But these days have come and these days have gone. And there is no other day that has been a greater day than the day that our Lord Jesus Christ, over 2,000 years ago, laid down his life for all humanity. We understand how vitally important, as I may say again, it is to understand the crucifixion and what took place on that particular day. So I want you to take your Bible, if you will, and go to the book of John again. Look at chapter 19 again and look at verse 2. And I'm going to describe to you in great detail what took place on and around the cross that day. And I want us to be able to understand what took place. Now, tonight, here's what we're going to do. And at 6 o'clock in our preaching hour, we're going to describe the tomb in detail. And in every detail, you'll be able to leave tonight saying, "I understand completely what took place in that tomb." But as we look at the cross this morning, I want us to see some things. We're in John chapter 19 and verse 2. The Bible says that the soldiers, it says, plated a crown of thorns, and it says, and put it on his head, and it says, put on him a robe or a purple robe. So here we understand, here's the king condemned. Now, we're not talking about any king. We're talking about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And those that were gathered around, we begin to see the description of them. First, we'll see these are ruthless men. These are soldiers. And so they decided that they're going to plait a crown of thorns. They're going to put it together, and they're going to place that upon his head, and they're going to take a robe in mockery, if you will, and take that purple robe and put around him. You'll see in verse 3, the Bible says, "And they said, Hail, King of the Jews, and they smote him with their hands." And so understand how harsh this event was. I mean, this was hardened soldiers that came, that took Jesus, that scourged him, that mocked him, that crowned him with thorns. They were cruel. These were the same men, many of those that would walk there to Calvary beside him and appear at the cross. They nailed him to the cross. They gambled for that which was his garments. You begin to see that these men that were very, very strong men, these were not weak men. These were men that were known for their warring ability. These were men that were soldiers. These men were ruthless men. They were used to crucifying people. And by the way, can I say this? They knew how to crucify someone so that it would last as long as it possibly would. This is not going to be an easy death. This is not going to be something where somebody walks in and is able to take a spear and to force it into the body in a certain area where there's immediate death that comes upon a person. No, this is going to be a long, long, long agonizing death. And so you see that these ruthless men were a part of that. But not just the ruthless men, you see the religious men. Notice, if you will, in verse 4, the Bible says, And Pilate, therefore, it says, went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth, it says, to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. So here Pilate had put him on trial and said, Here's one thing I want you to understand. As far as I'm concerned, I find no fault in him whatsoever. Then you see, of course, there's the wearing of the thorns, and you see that there's that crown that they made of thorns and they place it upon him as he comes forth. And you see that there's the robe of purple. And the Bible talks about how Pilate spoke up and he said, Behold the man. But now watch this in verse 6 of John chapter 19. The Bible says, And the chief priests, therefore, and officers, here's what they're crying out. They're crying out, Crucify him. Crucify him. So here's the religious crowd. And by the way, can I tell you, the religious crowd is great opponents to that which is the cross of Jesus Christ. The religious crowd would try to have you convinced today that you can merit heaven all by yourself. The religious crowd wants a part of your salvation. I mean, after all, they want some of the glory too. So in churches all over America today, you'll hear somebody get up and you'll hear somebody say the words, well, you can work your way to heaven, or you can merit your way to heaven, or come to this church and be faithful to this church, because after all, we have the key whereby you can enter into heaven's doors. Now, that's not true. My Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ their Lord. The Bible says, For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We understand this morning that Jesus Christ is the one that offers that which is eternal life. But the religious crowd would have us to think that here's what we need to do. We need to be good in order to merit heaven. You need to be baptized in order to merit heaven. You need to keep one of the seven sacraments, or all the seven sacraments, in order to merit heaven, and one or two or three of the Ten Commandments in order to merit heaven. But I'm going to show you undeniably this morning that it's Christ and Christ alone. May I show you this morning in verse 7 where the Bible says the Jews answered, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die. Look, if you will, down in verse 15, and they cried out, it says, away with him, crucify him. Now you understand that these were those that were of the religious persuasion, and these were those that were religious men, and these religious men are saying, crucify him. Crucify him. Do you know that in most of the religious world, in our world, Christ is an offense? Do we understand that? Do we understand the ones that's being slaughtered all across the globe today is Christians, which simply means little Christ? And do we understand that it's not against the law to tell about other religions, but if you pass out a gospel tract in some countries, you'll be arrested and you'll be thrown into a prison somewhere. Now, why? Why is Christ and the cross of Christ such an offense? Why is it that the religious crowd would stand up and say, well, wait a minute, away with him, crucify him? But wait, just not the religious crowd and just not the ruthless crowd. But you also see this, these men that were ruling. And by the way, these men could have said, no, we're not going to do it. These men could have said, we're not going to have this. We found no ill will in him. We have found no wrong in him. And these men could have stood up and said, we're not going to be a part of this. We're not going to allow this to happen. No. But yet the Bible says in John chapter 19 and verse 6, the Bible says, And the chief priests, therefore, and the officers saw him and cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. So Pilate is looking at Christ and saying, look, I have no fault in him whatsoever, but now why don't you take him and why don't you crucify him? Verse 15, the Bible says here, and they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? And so Pilate was the one that was saying, now, wait a minute, as Pilate and Herod had come together. And by the way, these two men did not agree on many things. But here's what they did agree with when it came to Christ, that he was a sore to society. He was somebody, if you would, that society was looking at, and they were saying that he is the king among those that were having Christ as their Lord and as their Savior and as their king. All of a sudden, these men looked over and with threatening thoughts, they thought that they were the ones that were saying that he is the king. Can I tell you, Jesus Christ never one time called himself king. Jesus Christ came as a servant. Jesus Christ came as the Savior of the world. Yes. But because he had a following, I believe that this religious crowd was rising up, and these ruling crowd was rising up, and these ruthless men were rising up, and he became a threat. Isn't it amazing how you can take and you can talk about dirty movies at work and nobody gets upset, and you can talk about all sorts of things at work, but you start talking about Christ and you open your Bible, can I tell you, it's an offense. Now, it's the same today as it was yesteryear. And so these men had decided that we're going to put a stop to this. They had the ability to set Christ at liberty, but they chose not to. So you see, there's the ruthless men involved. There's the religious men involved. There's the ruling men involved. There's also the rebellious men involved. On the side of Christ was one that was a thief. On the other side of Christ was one that was a thief. These men deserved to die. And these men voiced themselves and they ridiculed Christ. You can see that in Luke chapter 23 and verse 39. Now there did come one that said, okay, in the latter part of the day, I want to be with you in paradise. I want to go where you go. But to begin with, these men, both of them were very rebellious. They were not hanging on the cross because of good behavior. They were there simply because they were rebellious. Oh, not only that, there was the riotous men that was there. These were the men that were the standbyers. We're talking about as Christ now is heading towards the cross. As he's heading towards the cross, you'll see that there was the ruthless men involved, and there was the religious men involved, and there was the ruling men that was involved, and the religious crowd and the rebellious crowd, and then you see that there was the riotous crowd. These were the ones that were going and saying, come on now, you need to crucify him. You need to crucify him. Now, you understand that in Luke chapter 23 and in verse 22, here's what was said, I will therefore chasten him, the Bible says, and let him go. So those that were in authority was just going to chase him and let him go. I mean, after all, they found no wrongdoing. But it was because of these that were chanting in the religious crowd, and it was because of these that were chanting, and it was the ones that were in the ruling in certain high places in the priesthood. The Bible says in verse 23 of Luke chapter 23, and the voices of them and the chief priest prevailed. So here was the ones that were the rulers, but yet the riotous men, they prevailed. As somebody said, he that shouts the loudest gets the most votes. These were the riotous men. These were the men that were shouting. And by the way, you listen to me, they rejected Jesus Christ. They didn't want anything to do with Christ. These were the men that were lining the streets, no doubt, as Jesus came into the city and they hailed him as the coming king. And now they're shouting against him. These were those that were very, very riotous. But let's not forget, there was also very regular men that was there too. These were the men that you might not hear shouting. But these were the men that were simply in attendance. These were the men that wanted to witness the crucifixion. These were the men. And by the way, Jesus Christ, according to the Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 15, he was dying for the sins of all humanity. Amen. You think about that. The religious crowd was rising against him. No bitterness in his heart. But he was dying for them. Those that were the outrageous ones that were standing against him, the ones that were ridiculing him, the rulers, those that were very riotous, those that were ruthless, all these people are standing against him. And by the way, at any time in Christ's life, he could have called a legion of angels to come down to deliver him. All of heaven was at his disposal. I mean, we're talking about the King of Kings. We're talking about the Lord of Lords. We're talking about the one that that God and he made the heavens and the earth. We're talking about the one that's always been and always will be and the pre-incarnate Christ. We're talking about that which is God's only begotten Son that tabernacled in a physical state for 33 years and the one that went to the cross. And can I say, he willingly laid his life down on the cross.
Amen.
And as he laid his life down on the cross, he looked down and he saw those that were ruthless, and he saw those that were religious, and he saw those that were rulers, and he saw those that were riotous, and he saw those that were the men that were standing against him that was just the regular men. But that did not change his journey. That did not change his mission. That did not change the purpose that he was come to earth to fulfill. I'm talking about he had a desire to please the Father and to do his will even at the point of death for you and I. The Bible talks about how the king was condemned, but then you see this, how the king was crucified. How is it that they crucified the King of Kings that day? The Bible says in John chapter 19, verse 22, and Pilate answered, it says, what have I not written? I have written. Then the soldiers, the Bible says, and they crucified Jesus and took his garments and made four parts and says that every soldier a part and also his coat. And so as he's being crucified, the soldiers now took the garments and they parted them one among the other that the scriptures might be fulfilled where it talks about the rending of Christ's garments. You'll see in John chapter 19 and verse 26, the Bible says, and Jesus therefore saw, and this is neat, saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved. We know that's John the Beloved. And he said unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. He's talking to John. Isn't that neat? How he's on the cross, and we're going to show you how painful the cross was, but yet he took time to look down and he saw his mother. And he looked over at John the Beloved. And he said, John, behold your mother. John, take care of your mother. Even though he's in pain, he did not lose his sensibility. He did not lose, if you would please, being sensitive towards other people.
Amen.
He still cared about those that he loved so very deeply. Now, can I tell you something? You and I ought to be the same. There's going to be a day when things don't go right in your life. There's going to be a day when all of a sudden you've got pain that nobody understands and nobody can begin to explain. But there needs to be you saying, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And by the same token that God helped his son is by the same token that the God of heaven can help you with every problem you've got, with every struggle you've got, with every temptation you've got. You've got a living Savior today, and this living Savior is here for you. The Bible talks about how the king was condemned and how the king was crucified. The Bible says he noticed his mom standing there, if you will. And as he noticed her, he pointed to that which was John the Beloved and said, take care of her. The Bible says then he said to the disciples, behold, he says, thy mother. Down in verse 29, John chapter 19, the Bible says, and there was a vessel full of vinegar and filled it with a sponge with the vinegar and put, it says, upon the hyssop, and it says, put it to his mouth. And so here he is on the cross. Now, look at all the pain we've talked about so far. Here we see him on the cross. And as they crucify him, here's what they say. They have crucified him in verse 18. Now, what did that mean? What does it mean that they did on that particular day? You notice this. You notice that there was the iron spikes, as you'll see, that was driven into his hands and into his feet. You'll see that those iron spikes that was driven in was driven in certain places. You see that he hung on the cross with these iron spikes in his hands and in his feet after being whipped, after being beaten for 6 hours. As he's on the cross for 6 hours, it's very uncomprehendable the pain that Christ must have went through. The crucifixion, of course, being widely regarded as being the most horrible execution that a person could ever go through, devised by man. yet he's nailed to the cross. And as he's nailed to the cross, you see that these iron type of nails is driven in. And as they're driven in, it hits that medium nerve. And as it hits that medium nerve that runs throughout the hands and throughout the forearms, now you'll see that it's going to cause spasms throughout the whole time of him dying. You see that the body now is going to become full of fatigue, and it's going to be very, very weakened as the limbs begin to lose their ability. The body begins to collapse. The chest begins to invertedly close in. You see that every time that he has to breathe, because the cross is on a slant, that he's got to raise himself up, and he can't grab something to raise himself up to be able to fill his lungs with the air. But now he's got to pull, and as he pulls against that which is those very, very iron spikes that was driven in through his hands. You see the spasms that's taking place as he hangs on the cross. You see the blood that's running down as he hangs on the cross. You understand that now every time he breathes, he has to go through the same repeating process over and over again. Because after all, you can't just take one breath and live. You've got to be able to continue to breathe. And as that cross is hung out there on a slant, every time that he breathes, he's got to pull himself up to be able to stretch his lungs open enough to be able to take a deep breath so that he'd be able to survive. And after 6 hours of that, you'll see that he gave up the ghost. But during that time, it's a time of pain. During that time, it's a time of agony. During that time, it's a time where the gangrene begins to set in, and the blood begins to loose, and the dehydration begins to set in, and the exhaustion begins to set in. And it's a horrible, painful death, a cruel and vile way in which one is going to die. And there's the pain of the cross. But what about the purpose of the cross? I believe and I submit to you this morning that the whole time that Jesus Christ is dying, he's dying with you and me in mind. The Bible says over in the book of Romans chapter 5 verses 8 and 9, the Bible says, but God commended, that means he showed. God commended his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being justified by his blood. We're not justified by baptism this morning, friend. We're justified by his blood. We're not justified because you came and sat in a church house that has a comfortable seat this morning. Whether you're sitting in a pew on the ground floor or in a chair in the balcony, can I tell you, you could be in any type of church that you wanted to be in this morning, but it doesn't matter because church does not merit your way to heaven. You understand this morning that Jesus Christ shed his blood so that you and I could have forgiveness of sin. The Bible says much more than being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath. That's God's final judgment through him. Now, by the way, it's not through him and someone else. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. There's not two ways, and there's not three ways, and there's not four ways, and there's not five ways. There's only one way, and that way is Jesus Christ. We either go his way or we don't go any way at all. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. He is the one that was crucified on the cross so that we can have forgiveness of sin. Now, wait a minute. You see the king, he's condemned. You see the king, and he's crucified. But I can't leave this out. You're going to see the king, he's also conquering. Amen. He is conquering. We're not talking about a dead Jesus today. We're talking about a live Savior. We're not talking about somebody that died on the cross. We're not talking about just an individual. We're talking about the very Son of God. We're talking about Christ incarnate. We're talking about the beloved of the Father. We're not talking about somebody this morning that you take and you look at this morning and you say, well, I tell you what, it really doesn't matter. You know, today in our Christianity, we got this problem. It's called passive Christianity. You know, people come as they are, leave as they came, and nothing does God do in their life. Can I tell you, when you come into contact with a living Savior, God makes a change in your life. Amen. Book of John chapter 19 and verse 30, the Bible says here that he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. By the way, he chose when he was going to bow his head, and he chose when he was going to give up the ghost. The Bible says in verse 33, the Bible says, and they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, and brake not his legs. The Bible says in verse 34, and one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, says, forthwith came out the blood and water. In verse 36, the Bible says these things were done so that the scripture should be fulfilled, that a bone of him shall not be broken. Then they took him down to Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. And a very close tomb. And by the way, you ought to do this sometime. You know that when Adam sinned against God and sin entered into the world, yea, sin entered into man, that took place at the garden. Right. When Jesus was praying, it was at the garden. When Jesus was buried, he went to the garden that was closest to the cross where the tomb of Arimathea was. Can I tell you, there was a lot of things that was done in the garden. Watch this, if you will. You'll see this. You'll see that these things were done so the scripture might be fulfilled. You know, there is no one that has fulfilled scripture and no one that has been identified as Christ other than Christ, the Son of God, he himself. The Bible says that they took his body and they laid it in the tomb. Look at verse 40, John chapter 19, verse 40. The Bible says, and they took his body. It says, they took the body of Jesus. And the Bible says, and wound it, it says, in linen cloths. And by the way, when they put spices, it's very neat, and you'll get some of this tonight, but I'll just give you a tidbit. But when they put the ointments on the linen cloths of the body, when the body of Christ was taken out of the tomb, there was still the cocoon. Because you understand, when they put the ointment on top of the garments that was housing the body of Christ, it hardened those garments like a cocoon. Do we understand that when the linen that was around his face, and I love this, was taken off of his face, it was folded and put aside. And a Jewish custom says this, I'm not done yet, I'm coming back. In other words, when you're eating a meal in a Jewish restaurant and you were to take the linen instead of just kind of just putting it right there, leaving it on a chair, but if you fold it and you place it right beside, it is simply saying to that which is the waiter, I had to go to the restroom, or I had to go to the washroom or something like that, but I'm coming back. Don't remove this. And can I tell you, that's exactly what was taking place there. Now watch this, if you will, as we talk about that which is the conquering Christ. Here you hear the cry, and I love this, and now I'm going to give you the completion of it. But here he is on the cross, and he says this. He says, it is finished. Now, by the way, that was a victory cry. Amen. That wasn't a cry of giving up. Oh, I just can't make it no longer. I've been here 6 hours, and I've been tortured, and I might as well just go ahead and give in. That's not it. When he said, it is finished, that was the victor's cry. By the way, did you know, understanding the terminology of it is finished that day, the servant would say, it is finished, when he finished the task that was set before him. Understanding the terminology of it is finished used during that day. The priest would say, it is finished, when the sacrificial animal was given and was worthy to be sacrificed, he would say, it is finished. The farmer would say, when an animal was born and it was born as a near perfect specimen, he would say, it is finished. During that day, words would be used by the artist that would have a masterpiece, that as he put on the finishing touches of the masterpiece, as he would walk away and look back at his masterpiece, he would say, it is finished. Do we understand the way they used the terminology that day? The merchant would simply rise up, and the merchant, according to the custom, after he was haggling for a price, and he felt like that he got the acceptable price, and it was a bargain beyond compare, here's what he would do. When he would walk away with that bargain in hand, he would look back at the person that he bought it from, and he would say, it is finished. Do you realize what Jesus Christ was doing that day? He was saying, I got the victory. I want you to know that it is finished. And by the way, when we visit the tomb tonight, you're going to see what a great victory it is, because our victory is in Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm so glad today that you can go to the tomb of Christ and he's no longer there. You can go to the tomb of Buddha and he's still dead. You can go to the tomb of Muhammad, but he's still dead. You can go to the tomb of Confucius, but he's still dead. But you cannot go to the tomb of Jesus Christ and him being dead. He is the only one that is the risen Lord. He's the only one that is the risen Savior. And can I tell you, when you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, now you can go to heaven, not because you're good, not not because you've been baptized, not because you go to church, not because you come to Parkside Baptist Church, not because you sit in a comfortable pew, not because all of a sudden you have a money that you put in the offering plate. No, it's Christ and Christ alone. And when you receive Christ, He's one that washes away your sin. There's the completion. He laid down His life. He went to that which was a bloody death. He was carried into the nearby tomb in the garden. But then you see this, and I'm done. There is the continuation. Because 3 days later, He arose. We serve a living Savior. He's in the world today. He arose. Matthew chapter 28, and I'm done. Listen to it. Verse 5. The Bible says, and an angel answered and said unto the woman, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. Verse 6, He is not here. He is risen. And He said, come and see the place where the Lord lay. What a wonderful experience. There's a brother that works for Brother Treiber, and I think it's David that does it now, that he would still go back, David Comey, he still goes back over to the tomb area, and he would give tours and stuff like that, and at the end of the tour, he would give a gospel witness about what Jesus Christ did for you and I and for the world. He said one of the greatest witnessing tools in all the world is the fact that He is not there. And can I tell you, dear friend, He is not there. My Bible says to be absent from the body, I love this, is to be present with the Lord. By the way, God said it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. You and I have an appointed time. For me, I don't know when it's going to be. I'm 55. I don't know when it's going to be. It might be that one day I'm walking along. I mean, I'm in good health. I'm not on any meds or anything like that. But, you know, might be one day I'm walking along and all of a sudden I have a heart attack. I grab my chest. I go down. But the Bible says for me, because I have been saved, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I don't know what you're going to face in your life, but I hope that you have that affirmity. I hope that you have that assurance. I hope you have that knowing. The Bible says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So the Word of God was not written for us that we can walk around and say, well, I hope I'll go to heaven one day. Boy, I just might make it. I'm praying that I'll make it. You know, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that this is the record that God hath given to us, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11, eternal life, and this life is in His Son. The Bible says, he that hath the Son hath everlasting life. When I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior, here's what happens. He washes that sin away. He gives me eternal life. Now, I can say myself, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I was in high school, and closing illustration, I had five people that died in my high school graduation class, five of them. Had a young man that died of a tragic disease, and he died. Had one young man hung himself. Had another young man that he overdosed. Had two that was coming home from a wild drunken party. They went down Maple Grove Road, and I lived on Maple Grove Road, and there was an area on Maple Grove Road, they called it Dead Man's Corner, because if you took it too quick, you're going to go off the embankment. And there was two girls, and they went off that embankment, and they did not live. Can I tell you, I don't know if they were saved or not. I don't know. I just don't know. I wasn't a believer at the time that all this was taking place. Never witnessed to them because I didn't know anything about Christ. But I tell you, when David Lee took a Bible and showed me that I could know for sure
that if I died, I could go to heaven. Those deaths were fresh on my heart that took place in that high school. And can I tell you, boy, I tell you what, reality sets in. Reality sets in. Look, I'm a preacher. Do you realize I preach a lot of funerals? Do you realize I go to a lot of hospitals? Do you realize I stand beside the bed of dying people often? I'm a preacher. I care about people. So I'll go there when their loved ones are dying. And I've seen people dying on the bed. And man, can I tell you, some of them are so happy. Some of them are so happy. A friend of mine was up in North Carolina, and there was a guy he tried to win to Christ. And he went in. He said, I'm going to try and lead him to Christ one more time. And he went in, and the man, you know, the story was he went to the hospital, and he told the doctor, he said, I think I'm having a heart attack. And the doctor evaluated him and said, no, you're not having a heart attack. Go home. He got on the parking lot, and he had a heart attack. They rushed him back in, and as they got him back in, the man came to, and he said, please don't let me die. Please don't let me die. Please don't let them get me. He was not under anesthesia. And by the way, I believe that a lot of the anesthesia today takes the fear of death away, right, even for a lost person, because it subdues them.
Right.
But this man, they not had any anesthesia. And man, he started crying out. He said, please don't let me die. They're coming to get me. Please, please, please. And his heart dropped and it went down. And all of a sudden he was gone, and they revived him again. And he's screaming and he's hollering and he's saying, I don't want to go back. I don't want to go back. I don't want to go back. And he's reaching out and he's grabbing doctors and stuff like that. But when he died, it was over. I'm not using a scare tactic on you this morning. I'm simply saying this, that one day you and I will meet our Maker. One day you and I are going to die. I hope you have it taken care of. I wouldn't mess around with that for nothing.
Amen.
Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, came so that you might have eternal life by receiving Him as your Savior. Now, I love you. I'm glad you're here. I hope you come back tonight. I hope you plug into our Wednesday night Bible study. I hope that one day you give me the privilege to be your pastor. But I'm going to tell you something. You listen to me and listen to me good. If you don't make a decision of receiving Christ as your Savior, you have no hope. There is no hope. I was at door knocking yesterday and had the privilege to show some people their need of Christ, and five people bowed their heart, received Christ. I'm happy about that. I'm excited about that. I said this in Sunday school. I knocked on one door, and I was saying, hey, look, you ought to come and be a part of our Easter service. And he said, I don't believe in any of that junk. And I said, you looky here, sir, I'm going to tell you something. I feel sorry for you. Now, you listen to my words. I feel sorry for you. Because, you see, you have no hope. Zero. Only those that have Christ have the great hope, who is Jesus Christ. But, sir, I feel sorry for you. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm so glad I'm saved.
Amen.
I'm so glad I can take that verse, and that verse is my verse. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I'm so glad about that. D.L. Moody said, one day you're going to read. Moody is dead. Moody is dead. He said, don't you believe it. He said, the day that you read that Moody is dead, he said, I'll be more alive than I've ever been. Christ. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, please.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.